by this feast. I've heard many people tell me that this could have been the best feast they've had, and it's a blessing that we could share this with you and be here. And it's been an exciting feast, hasn't it? Mm-hmm. We learned about who Melchizedek is. We learned where the Temple Mount is, where the crucifixion was. So it's like, what do I do for a grand finale? Thinking about it. But what I want to do today is I want to tie all these things in together. Because without the message I'm giving today, all the other messages really are kind of pointless. And I want to start in Matthew 22. And it says, "And Yeshua answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were invited to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth another servant, saying, Tell them which are invited. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them and spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard thereof, he was mad. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were invited are not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, invite to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." And it's a very scary scripture when you read that, when you think about it, that this is a scripture for the end time, that in the days we're living in, that there'll be people out there who were called of Yahweh, that when the wedding supper comes, they're not going to be ready. And I wonder sometimes, even, you know, with the invitation by Yahweh sometimes to come and spend the feast before him, or even looking your local congregations, just take it to a local level. When someone is asked, we need somebody to do this or we need somebody to do that, how busy people are. Oh, I can't serve. I can't do this. I have things to do. And like it says, many are called, few are chosen. But what I want to get into today is fewer are faithful. Many are called, few are chosen, fewer are faithful. And what I want to show you is, I'm going to go through, in the Bible, numbers are very important. And you know the number 5 is the number of grace. Number 6 is the number of man. Number 7 is perfection. Today, this is the 8th great day. What's number of 8? New beginnings. And this is what I want. I want today to be a new beginning for all of us. I want us to go out from here and never be the same again. The things that happen this feast, the spiritualism that we've seen, the power that's come from Yahweh's Spirit, let's take that somewhere from here. So 8 is new beginnings, 9 is judgment, 12 is perfect government, 40 is trial, but 3 is the number of unity. And I want to show you a pattern of 3s. Many are called, fewer chosen, fewer are faithful. And I want to relate that to water baptism, spirit baptism, fire baptism. If we go first to water baptism, John 3:16-17. John answered all, saying, I indeed baptize you with water, but he stronger than I comes, of whom I am not fit to loosen the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire, whose sifting fan is in his hand, and he will fully purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the storehouse. But the chaff he will burn up with fire that cannot be put out. And remember, we went to the biblical garden and you saw a threshing floor. And you know the difference now, how they grind the wheat and how they raise it up and the wind blows the chaff one way, but the wheat goes to the other way. So he says, he's just there to baptize in water. But someone who's coming greater is to baptize in the Holy Spirit and to baptize in fire. Many receive water baptism for repentance, but don't enter into covenant relationship through obeying the Torah. And we know that. If you look out in the world today, there are 2 billion people who claim the person in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whether you call him Jesus or Yeshua, is their Savior. 2 billion people in the world. They say within the next 10 to 15 years that more than 50% of the world will be quote-unquote Christian. So many are called. You know, there's many out there that are called. There's many that come to a water baptism. Water baptism is about an outward repentance. But how many are chosen? How many people go to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I'd like to read about that. Acts 19, verse 1 through 6. And it happened in the time Apollos was in Corinth, Paul was passing through the hither parts to come to Ephesus and finding some disciples. And he said to them, believing, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said to him, we did not even hear whether there was a Holy Spirit. I always laugh when I read that, you know, because it's kind of funny. And he said to them, then what were you baptized into? And they said, to the baptism of John. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe into the one coming after him, that is, into the Messiah, Yeshua. And hearing, they were baptized in the name of Yeshua. And Paul laying hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in different languages, and they prophesied. John 4, 22 through 24. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. And this is when Yeshua is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father also seeks such, the ones worshiping him. Elohim is a spirit, and the ones worshiping him must worship in spirit and truth. So we see the water baptism, the outward baptism for repentance, it's not necessarily a baptism to spirit and truth. It's not a baptism of receiving the Holy Spirit. It's an outward sign. And we know many people who are Christians in the world, very good people, but it's a very surface level. Say a little prayer, accept Jesus in your heart. There's no change. There's not an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's not a covenant relationship. And we read that in Romans, the 8th chapter, the other day. Unless the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you, you're none of his. So again, many are called, few are chosen. Acts 5:32, what does it say? And we are his witnesses of these things, and also the Holy Spirit, whom Elohim gave to those obeying him. He gave to those obeying him. So the Holy Spirit is the witness because it indwells in the person that obeys him. Romans 8 and verse 7 says, because the mind of the flesh is hatred toward Yahweh, for it is not being subject to the law of Yahweh, neither indeed can it be. And those being in the flesh are not able to please Yahweh. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of the Messiah, this one is not of his. But if the Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is righteousness. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of his Spirit in you. So very, very clearly, without the Spirit of Yeshua living in you, you will not be a first fruit. And we talked a lot about that. What are first fruits? They're of the Melchizedek priesthood. So you have to have the Spirit indwelling in you. Many are called, few are chosen. And I'm amazed how many people don't believe in baptism. You know, a lot of people don't, even a lot of messianic people don't believe in baptism. But very, very clearly, the way you receive the Holy Spirit is through baptism and the laying on of hands. That's the way the Holy Spirit, that's what Scripture tells us. So many people that are called, like I said, they're out there, they have some form of the person that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, whatever they call him. They may call him by a different name, but they believe in him. That, you know, they'll say that. But they don't go into covenant relationship. See, you have to keep the Torah. You have to repent of your sins and keep the Torah to come into covenant relationship. He gives his Spirit to those who obey him. If you're not being obedient to his law, then you're not going to get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to enter the covenant relationship. Now, most of us in this room have done that. We repented of our sins. We've accepted Yeshua for the forgiveness of the sins. We've been baptized in water. We've had hands laid on us for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we talk a lot about called and chosen. You know, many are called, few are chosen. But how many of us are faithful? How many of us are ready to go to that next level in our calling? And let's look at the baptism of fire. Because the baptism of fire is where you have to go if you want to be faithful. The ones that go to the baptism of fire, they must have the burning desire for the will of the Father. Remember Revelation 14, 1? They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Hebrews 12. And let's look a little bit about the baptism of fire, because it was prophesied. The one who comes after me will have the baptism of fire. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. And you have forgotten the exhortation which he speaks with you as with sons. My sons, do not despise the chastising of Yeshua, nor faint while being corrected by him. For whom Yeshua loves, he disciplines and whips every son whom he receives. Or Yahweh it should be. If you endure discipline, Elohim is dealing with you as with sons. For who is the son whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are bastards and not sons. And this is what Gary talked about yesterday, blessings and cursings. You know, the Western mindset, if you're going through a trial, you must be doing something wrong. No, it's for the purifying of our faith. And if we are not going through these purifications, we're not becoming faithful. That is the way to be faithful, is to go through this purification. If you go to Luke 12, and let's look what Yeshua said about this baptism of fire. Luke 12, in verse 49, Yeshua said, I came to hurl fire on the earth, and what is it to I if it has already been lit? But I have a baptism to be immersed in, and how am I pressed until it is done? See, it says that Yeshua learned obedience through all the things he suffered. Can you imagine? Our Savior Yeshua, the Eternal One, he even learned obedience coming in the flesh through the things he suffered. And it's the same thing through us. Through the baptism of fire and the purification of the soul is where we're learning that obedience. Without that, like it says, we're not children. You know, it calls literally bastards. You know, illegitimate children if we don't go through that baptism of fire. Let's go to Matthew 20. Matthew, the 20th chapter. I'll start with verse 22. Read two verses 22 and 23. And this is where Yeshua's two disciples came and they asked if they can sit on his right and sit on his left. And look what he said. But answering, Yeshua said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup which I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, indeed you shall drink my cup and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right and sit on my left is not mine to give, but to those for whom it was prepared by my Father. So we have to realize, when we go through this purification, it's not a bad thing. Purification is a good thing. It's like gold. The only thing you could purify is something that's precious. Take a piece of plastic and put it in fire, and what's going to happen to it? It's going to melt, and it's going to stink and burn like nothing. Take a piece of gold and put it in the fire, and what happens? It comes out better. Like Gary was saying yesterday with a diamond, the same thing. You know, coal compressed becomes something precious. And that's what our trials are to us. There's something that's precious because they're purifying us away from the flesh to that spiritual relationship. So again, the problem, and think about this as maybe a Sabbath keeper and a commandment keeper sitting here, think about it, where most of us go from called to chosen, but we're never thinking about becoming faithful. See, you have to remember something. The Sabbath, clean and unclean meats, the holy days, the Father gave these to set us apart for a holy purpose. But if you stop at that sanctification, you're never going to go on to the glorification. You have to move to that next step. You have to. And we'll see as we go on here what Yeshua says about the people, even that are called, that are chosen, if they don't become faithful, what will happen to them? And it's scary. It's really scary. And that's why, like I said, because you know what happens? If you're called and you become chosen, and you don't go to faithful, you'll become self-righteous. And this is what I've seen with a lot of people who are Sabbath keepers. They start criticizing Sunday keepers. Oh, these funny Sunday keepers, making jokes about them. And that's not what it's about. We should cherish the fact that our Father gave us these things. But it's not to make us self-righteous. And I always say, the day you start giving more credit to you for keeping the Sabbath than giving the honor to the one who created it, you're losing the blessing. The blessing goes to our Father who created, and we should be so awed that he shared this knowledge with us. But if you don't go from chosen to faithful, it turns into self-righteousness. Let's go to 1 John 5, and let's look at something else that happens through the baptism of fire. 1 John 5, and part of this verse in 1 John 5, I'm going to read verse 6, 7, and 8. I'm not going to read the part that was added in the Latin Vulgate because it's not there in the original. I'm going to read you from the original Textus Receptus, and I'm just disregarding the stuff that was put in there in the Latin Vulgate by Jerome. But this is the way it should read, 1 John 5, 6, 7, and 8. It says, this is the one coming through water and blood, Yeshua the Messiah, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one witnessing, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three bearing witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are to the one. And again, in the Latin Vulgate, they add this little thing that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but it's not in the original. That's not in the original. Clearly what he's talking about here, he's talking about that the Spirit in the water in the blood, the three are to the one. Now why? Because the water is the baptism that brings us to repentance. The Spirit is the baptism that brings us into the covenant relationship. But the blood is the baptism that brings us into faithfulness. The water is the baptism that brings us to repentance. The Spirit is the baptism that brings us into covenant relationship. But the blood is the baptism that brings us into faithfulness. The shedding of blood. In Hebrews 12:4, you don't have to go there. I'll read it to you, just one verse. It says, you are not yet resisted unto blood wrestling against sin. How many in this room have shed blood fighting against sin? See, this is the baptism of fire. This isn't an easy one. This is purification. This could be martyrism. Remember the apostles in Acts 5, I believe it is, where they rejoice that they were counted worthy to be beaten for his sake. And it's coming. It's coming. It could be some in this room, maybe not. But there is coming a martyrism again on the earth of believers. And like it says, you could read it in Revelation, the third chapter, where it's sixth chapter rather, where it's talking about the seals of Revelation. And remember, the fifth seal, martyrism. And the souls underneath the altar are crying and saying, when will you avenge our blood? He says, relax, until your brothers, who also must be martyred like you are. So we have to think about this. If you want to go to that next step of being faithful, it's not going to be easy. You're not going to do it by coming to Sabbath service once a week on Saturday, by not eating pork, and by meeting once a year on a holy day. You will not become faithful by doing that alone. Those things should be setting you apart so that you can move on to that next step of your calling. But if you want to be faithful, you better be ready to shed some blood. You are going to have to fight sin with everything you got. And it is everywhere. And in our society, it's so normal, the things that we say, and we keep all the time, well, me mostly, talking about the Western mindset and the Hebraic mindset. But in the West, the things that we consider normal are abomination to our Father. Absolutely abomination. You know, even just in simple things sometimes. You know, go on the streets and look how the women dress in society, you know, in an average in the world. It's terrible. You know, Yahweh did not make our temple, our bodies, to be shown to every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's dwelling within us. And we have to make sure what we're watching. You know, when you're watching TV, and there's these evil things on TV or these bad things, you're bringing that into your temple. If you want to be faithful, it is going to be a commitment. There will be trials, like Gary said, along the line, and there will be shedding of blood. We have to fight sin with everything we got. Because we got to get to that purifying. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, is the last point I'll make on this, on the baptism of fire. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, says, blessed be Elohim, the Father of our Master Yeshua the Messiah. He, according to his great mercy, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he, according to his great mercy, having regenerated us to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, the ones in the power of Elohim, being guarded through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you get that? There is something here that was not revealed, a salvation that's only coming about in the end time. You know, the 144,000 in Revelation, they are only there in the end time. There is a purified bride that is going to be in our time that was not here for 2,000 years. Are we ready to go to that step? Do we want to strive to be part of that? So it's revealed in the last time, in which you exalt yet a little while, if need be, grieving in manifold trials, so that the proving of your faith, much more precious than perishing gold, but having been proved through fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. Purification through fire, absolutely necessary if you want to be faithful. Called, chosen, faithful, water baptism, spirit baptism, fire baptism. What about the holy days? Called, chosen, faithful, water baptism, spirit baptism, fire baptism, Passover, Pentecost, Sukkot. The called, they're in water baptism. It's an outward sign. But they have the Passover. What does Passover represent? And you can go to John 16, we'll read it. John 16, and I'll read verse 7 through 11. John 16, 7 through 11. But I tell you the truth, it is advantageous for you that I should go. This is Yeshua, last prayer before he was crucified and went to heaven. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And having come, that one will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. And concerning righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Passover, Pentecost, Sukkot. Passover is sin. Pentecost is righteousness. Sukkot is judgment. And what happens? When you're water baptized, what happens? It's an outward form of repentance, and you accept the sacrifice. And like I said, most of the world says Jesus, we use Yeshua, but that's what they do. The people that are called, they stay out in that outer court. So they accept the sacrifice of him for sin, but they don't go to the next point. They don't go to being chosen. Because what is chosen? Chosen is Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The law was given, the Torah. So they don't accept the Torah. Psalm 119, 172, what does it say? All thy commands are righteousness. So the ones who are chosen, they go to the next step. They get the Spirit. They're in Pentecost. The law, the Torah, righteousness. But if you want to be faithful, you got to go to Sukkot. You got to go to Sukkot, because Sukkot is judgment. Pesach is sin. Pentecost is righteousness. Sukkot is judgment. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, I'll read verse 9, verse 12, and then 16 through 19. Zechariah 14, verse 9, and Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. Zechariah 14, 9. In that day there shall be one Yahweh, in his name one. And this shall be the plague in which Yahweh will strike all the people who have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rest in their sockets, and their tongues shall rot in their mouths. Verse 16, and it shall be everyone who is left from all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the feast of Sukkot. And it shall be whoever will not go up of the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there shall even be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up nor come in, then the rain shall not be on them, but the plague which Yahweh shall strike the nations who do not come up to keep the feast of Sukkot. This shall be Egypt's offense and the offense of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Sukkot. So very clearly, Sukkot is equated with judgment. Yeshua returns and there's judgment. Water baptism, spirit baptism, fire baptism, Pesach, Pentecost, Sukkot. Now, we see we have the people water baptized, outward sign of repentance. They accept the blood of Yeshua, sacrifice for sin. But they stay in the outer court. Outer court, inner court, holy of holies. These people, they stay in the outer court. And what is the outer court? The outer court is the altar of sacrifice. So here it is. There's a billion of them out there, evangelical Christianity today. They may be water baptized. They may accept the sacrifice of Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins. But they're at the outer court. They're staying at the altar of sacrifice. And it's very interesting, the word sacrifice in Hebrew, I tell people this, you know, in English we think of sacrifice of giving something up. But in Hebrew it literally means to draw closer to through relationship. So that sacrifice is supposed to set us to become chosen. Through the sacrifice of the called, it's supposed to set them to be chosen. And the chosen come into the inner court. Now what is in the inner court, or the outside court of the priest, is the altar of incense, right? The outer court is the altar of sacrifice. The inner court is the altar of incense. And let's look at what it says about that. Revelation 8. Revelation 8, and I'm going to read 1 through 4. It says, and when he opened the seventh seal, a silence occurred in heaven about a half an hour. And I saw the seven cherubs who stood before Elohim, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood on the altar having a golden censer, and many incenses were given to him, and that he should give them the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incenses went up with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the angel before Elohim. Remember what we were reading the other day? Proverbs 28 verse 9, what did it say? That the one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer will be an abomination. So the ones who were the chosen, they're in that inner court. Their prayers are being heard. But yet they're not in the Holy of Holies. See, that should be our striving. Like I said, the ones in the outer court, evangelical Christianity, you know, they're there, they believe in the sacrifice of Yeshua, they're taking the Passover, they're literally not taking the Passover, but they're believing in the sacrifice, grace, 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 they never go past there. Water baptism, never spirit baptism. Now the chosen, the ones in this room, we're going into the spirit baptism. We had the laying on of hands. We're receiving the Holy Spirit. We're into Pentecost, the giving of the law, the Torah. We believe in the Torah, that it's righteousness. We're in the inner court, the court of the priests, the altar of incense. Our prayers are being heard. But do we want to become faithful? Do we want the baptism of fire? Do we want to come to Sukkot? And how many are here? This shows, you know, it's a little analogy. How many want to become faithful? I think it shows how many come over here at that time. Because the faithful come to the fire baptism, they come to Sukkot, the judgment, and they enter the Holy of Holies, outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, what does it show? The presence of Yahweh. The presence of Yahweh. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 50 through 51. We read this the other day. And crying again with a loud voice, Yeshua released his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, as far as below, and the earthquake and the rocks were sheared. And we know at Yeshua's death, he gave us access through his blood to go from the holy place into the Holy of Holies. As the high priest, he can go in there. And what does it say in 2 Corinthians 5:21? He who was without sin became sin that we could be the righteousness of the Father. So clearly, through his blood, we have access to enter the Holy of Holies. But you got to be faithful. Only the faithful enter the Holy of Holies. Go to Numbers 12, and let's look at someone who was faithful. Somebody that entered the presence of Yahweh. Numbers 12, I'm going to start in verse 5, go through verse 8. Numbers 12, 5 through 8. And Yahweh came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood at the tabernacle door and called Aaron and Miriam, and both of them came out. And he said, now hear my words. If your prophet is of Yahweh, I will make myself seen by him in an appearance. I will speak to him in a dream. It is not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. What was the word he is? Faithful. I speak to him mouth to mouth and by an appearance and not in riddles. And he looks upon the form of Yahweh. So why have you not been afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? You see, the faithful get to go to the Holy of Holies. The faithful get to go to the presence of Yahweh. Remember the whole thing with the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were made in the presence of Yahweh in Eden. And by their sin, what did it do? It cast them out of Eden, out of his presence. And what happens? We come into the world. So we come from the world and we become cold. And we start to see these things, wow, this is right and this is wrong. And now we want to go to the next step. We want to sanctify ourselves away from the world. And we start to obey Yahweh's Torah and we start to be obedient to his commandments. But we've got to take it to the next step. We've got to become faithful. We've got to come into his presence through faithfulness. Psalm 101 and verse 6, I'll read, it's just one verse. It says, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land so that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way shall serve me. The faithful of the land will dwell with Yahweh. Think about that. After the 1,000 years, what does it say in Revelation 21? The Father comes down to earth, and he himself is their Father, and we are his people, and he dwells with us forever. That should be where we're striving to, where we want to go. Okay, baptism of water, spirit, fire, Passover, Pentecost, Sukkot, outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies. Next I want to go to justification, sanctification, glorification. The people with water baptism, like I said, an outward form of repentance, believe in the blood of Yeshua, that's everything they preach, but they stay at the outer court. They stay at the altar of sacrifice. They stay at the justification. What is justification? Justification is to be right with our Heavenly Father. There is only one way to be justified, and that's through the blood of Yeshua. And do you ever wonder, why do they only always talk about the blood of Yeshua? Because they're staying in the outer court. They're never coming past cold. So that's the only thing they know. They don't understand it. They're not taking it to the next level. But Isaiah 43, because some people accuse us because we've become chosen and we're keeping the Torah, that we're trying to earn our salvation. And I don't think anybody in this room would try to say he's earning his salvation. What we're doing is we're trying to be chosen. Isaiah 43, 25 and 26, very clearly. And I love to use these scriptures like this from the Old Testament because they're more powerful you know, when you see it, that it was in the old as well as the new. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. Cause me to remember, let us enter into judgment together, sum up for yourself, that you may be justified. Very clearly, there's only one way to be justified. And we talked about this the other day. Why can't the law save you? Because the law convicts us we're sinners. If this was a courtroom, and the judge was up here, and you murdered somebody, you can't come to the judge and say, yes, I murdered him, give me eternal life. What the law was meant to do was convict us of being sinners, but the law cannot change the heart. That's the problem with it. Justification, being right with the Father, can only come through the sacrifice of the Son. No other way. And you could look in the Old Testament, New Testament, you could turn it every which way, but if you're talking to a Jewish person, and like I said, the easy question I ask, we're all going to live, we're all going to die. When you're before the judgment throne, can you enter by your works, or do you need His grace? And of course, we all need His grace. We cannot be justified without the blood. Romans 5, I'll start in verse 12. Romans 5, starting in verse 12. It says, because of this, even as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so also death passed to all men as much as all sinned. For sin was in the world until law, but sin is not charged where there is no law. But death reigned from Adam until Moses, even on those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a type of the coming one. But the free gift is not also like the offense. For by the offense of the one, the many died. Much more the grace of Elohim and the gift in grace, which is of the one man, Yeshua the Messiah, did abound to the many. And the gift is not as by one having sinned, for indeed the judgment was of one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses to justification. For by the offense of the one, death reigned through the one, much more by those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall rule in life by the one, Yeshua the Messiah. So then, as through one offense it was toward all men to condemnation, so also through one righteous act toward all men to justification of life. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were constituted sinners, so also through the obedience of the one the many shall be constituted righteous. But law came in besides, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That as sin ruled in death, so also grace might rule through the righteousness to everlasting life through Yeshua, the Messiah, our Master. Very clearly, you can only be justified by the blood. Only way that we can be justified. And like I said, if you think to yourself, why are the people only preaching this? They don't preach Torah. They're only preaching, you know, justification of the blood, because they're never leaving the outer court. They're never going from called to chosen. Now, what about the chosen? You know, the chosen, it's people in this room. We're chosen. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, we have His Spirit dwelling in us. We've entered Pentecost, righteousness, the giving of the Torah. We all believe in the Torah. We're in the inner court. We're priests of Melchizedek. Our prayers are being answered. And we're going from justification to sanctification. Justification to sanctification, which sanctification comes through obedience and the setting apart for a holy purpose. Go to John 17. John 17 and verse 14. John 17 and verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And I sanctify myself for them, that they may be sanctified in truth. And I do not pray concerning these, but also I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word. So very clearly we see that if you want to be sanctified, you have to believe in the truth. It is the truth of Scripture that sanctifies us. And again, most of Christianity, they have the power of the blood, but they're never leaving the outer court. They're not sanctifying themselves through truth. And that's why you have every heresy, every lie, the law is nailed to the cross. Because they're called, but they're not chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. If we go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. It says, and in all deceit of unrighteousness and those being lost, because they did not receive the love of the truth in order for them to be saved. And because of this, Elohim will send them a strong delusion or a working of error for them to believe the lie, that they may all be judged, those not believing the truth, but who have delighted in unrighteousness. But we ought to thank Elohim always concerning you, brothers beloved, by the Master, because Elohim chose you from the beginning to salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, to which he called you through our gospel to obtain the glory of Yeshua the Messiah. So then, brothers, stand firm and strongly hold the teachings you were taught, whether by word or by letter. And we see most of Christianity is not doing this. They are not holding the teachings of the original apostles. The apostles kept the Sabbath. The apostles kept the commandments. The apostles kept the holy days. The apostles kept the kosher laws. And that's what he's saying. These are the things that are going to take you from the justification to the sanctification. Obedience. So again, the ones who are chosen, they have the baptism of the Spirit. They are living in Pentecost. They're believing in righteousness of the Torah. All your commands are righteousness. They're in the inner court. They're priests of Melchizedek. And they're sanctified. They're set apart to become holy. And it's interesting, if you look up that word sanctification, it's set apart for a holy purpose. The sanctification doesn't make you holy. It sets you apart to become holy. And how do you become holy? Like we said, you have to enter the Holy of Holies. You've got to become faithful. And the faithful, what do? They go through the baptism of fire. They enter Sukkot, judgment. They enter the Holy of Holies, the presence of Yahweh. And they go from justification to sanctification to glorification. See, that's what our goal should be. We can't stop at sanctification. You can't stop there. It's almost like if you were getting a job somewhere and you were going to be a computer programmer and you spent $10,000 to study to be a computer programmer. Well, the studying is just setting you apart for the job you're going to do when you graduate. Now, if you graduated and spent the money and came out and they said, that's it, go home. What good would the training be if the training didn't lead to something? And that's what the Father wants from us. He doesn't just want us to be justified. He doesn't just want us to be sanctified. He wants us to be glorified. What is glorification? It's holiness. It's putting on holiness. John 13. And you have to go through the baptism of fire to do this. The only way you will become glorified is through the baptism of fire. John 13, starting in verse 26. John 13, verse 26. It says, Yeshua answered, and this is during the last Pesach, you know, right before Judas was going to go and give him up to the Pharisees. And listen what he says. Yeshua answered, it is he to whom I have dipped the morsel and shall give it. And dipping the morsel, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. This was the one who was going to betray him. And after the morsel, then Satan entered into that one. Then Yeshua said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one of those reclining knew this for what he spoke of him. For some thought, since Judas held the money bag, that Yeshua was saying to him, go buy with things you need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Then receiving the morsel, he immediately went out, and it was night. Then when he had gone out, Yeshua said, now the Son of Man was glorified, and Elohim was glorified in him. If Elohim was glorified in him, Yahweh also will glorify him in himself, and immediately will glorify him. So it wasn't until that time that he was getting ready to go through that baptism of fire that the glorification came. As soon as Judas took that morsel and Satan entered him and went out, that started the process. He was on the way of having his blood shed. The glorification process started by the baptism of fire. So if you want to be glorified, if you want to go from the outer court to the inner court to the Holy of Holies, you have to go through the baptism of fire. It's the only way you're going to get there, to glorification. Romans 8. Romans 8, I'll read 12 through 17 and then 23 through 30. Romans 8 and verse 12. It says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons of Yahweh. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of Yahweh. And if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Yahweh and joint heirs of the Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may also be glorified together. So the same way his glorification came through the things he suffered, if we want to be a co-heir with him of the universe, we have to go through the same suffering process to that glorification. And like I said, it's not something in the Western mind. It's the total opposite from birth. We are told, do anything in your life not to have suffering. Absolutely anything. You know, and we're a pill society. You got some suffering, pop a pill. We're not looking at why is that suffering happening. We're dealing, instead of dealing with the cause, we're dealing with the effect. Do we want to enter that glorification that we're promised as a first fruit to Yahweh? If we enter that glorification, like it says here, then we got to go through the same baptism Yeshua did. Drop down to verse 23. It says, and not only so, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, also we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly expecting the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved by hope, but hope being seen is not hope. For what anyone sees, why does he still hope? But if we hope for what we do not see, through patience we wait eagerly. And likewise the Spirit also joins in to help our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought to, but the Spirit itself intercedes on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. But the one searching the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he petitions on behalf of the saints according to Elohim. But we know that the ones loving Yahweh, all things work to good for those being called according to purpose. Because whom he foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, for him to be the firstborn among many brothers. But whom he predestinated, these he also called. And whom he also called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. See, you can't stop at that one process. Yeshua went as a forefront before us, as the first of the first fruits, to pave the way. He showed us that it can be done. He showed us that he could be sinless. He could die for our sins, and he became our high priest of the order of Melchizedek, that when we go through something, we have somebody there, a high priest that went through everything we did, that when you get on your hands and knees and you close your eyes, his hand is on your shoulder. He's right there with you. But you got to go through the baptism of fire. We have to, like it says, if we suffer together, we'll be glorified together. You are not going to get glorification if you stay back in the ease of your life. You are not going to get glorification watching 7 hours of TV, you know, every day in America, or playing golf, you know, 12 hours a day on the golf course. The lifestyle in America, not only is it going to stop you from being glorified, it'll stop you from being sanctified, and it will take you away from being justified. Literally, many people there. It talks about in Jeremiah 50:28, you know, why is Yahweh so angry at Babylon? Because it's taking the lives of his children. That's the key of it. That system is sucking the life of his children. And how many people are going to lose their eternal life because they're living in that easy system thinking, just because they're a Sabbath keeper, oh, I got everything fine. You know, that self-righteous attitude. Because I sit in a chair on Saturday, because I don't eat pork, I got everything fine. All these other ha-ha-ha Sunday keepers out there, they all got it wrong. And all I'm doing now is waiting for me to be king of the universe. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. We have to, from that justification through his blood, that only comes through his blood, you have to become sanctified through his law, through these days we're keeping today, through the Torah, and from there, we have to go into the glorification. And the glorification, like I said, can only come through the baptism of fire. And I mentioned this before, I'll say it again. You know, years back, I've been a Sabbath keeper. I came in through Church of God 23 years ago, something like that now. And in Church of God, very much was stressed things like Sabbath and holy days and meats. But it wasn't really stressed holiness. And I did landscaping back then. I worked long, 50, 60 hours. I served. I went to Spokesman's Club, Graduate Club, Bible study. There wasn't a day of the week that I wasn't with the church doing something. I had my whole life into it. So when Sunday came around, I was tired. And I used to sit there and watch 8 hours of football a day. And to me, I convinced myself that this is the way that I get to relax. And at the time, it was relaxing. And I used to say, is this sin? You know, where does it say in the Bible you can't relax a little bit? Is this sin? Well, when I stopped asking the question, is this sin, and started asking the question, is this holy, I came up with a whole different answer. And it changes your life. And I prayed to the Father, Father, make your desires my desires. And all of a sudden, I used to think when I was young, boy, am I going to have problems when I'm 40. Because my whole life was sports. My family's whole life was sports. And I thought, when I get to the age that I can't play anymore, where I can't dunk a basketball, I'm going to go through midlife crisis. But I'll tell you, years ago now, when I prayed to Yahweh, make your desires my desire, he took the desire away. I don't have a desire for it anymore. Learned a lot of lessons from it, but I don't have a desire. My only focus now is for that glorification. That's it. I want to be at that Holy of Holies. I want that power of the Spirit. I want to be before him. And we have to stop asking, is it sin? We have to start asking, is it holy? Do you realize the people sitting in this billion people that are on the earth and 50 billion people that were ever born, how many people were not only called, but were chosen to be part of that priesthood? And like I said, those priests back in those times, they did not have an inheritance in Israel because Yahweh was their possession. And we read it the other day in Peter, that we are people for possession. We are priests unto him. And we should be serving that priesthood every day of our life. And you've got to do it in faith, because he will have to provide like he provided for the Levites. But if we're all enthralled with the cares of the world and the cares of life, just like the first parable I read, the wedding supper is coming, and it's coming soon. And where are we going to be? Are we going to be the ones that have to go see our oxen, you know, just got married, this, whatever it is? What is our excuse going to be why we didn't become from chosen to faithful? Hebrews 12 and verse 14, it's one scripture, I'll just read it. Hebrews 12, 14 says, eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without which no one will see Yahweh. Eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without no one will see Yahweh. Unless we put on holiness and enter that Holy of Holies, we will not see his presence. And like I said, the things that are normal in our life that are abomination to him. And for us, so many things that we used to think were normal. And now we say, wow, how did we ever think that's normal? You know, when I was a Sabbath keeper for many years, I mean, I would never watch a bad movie, but I would watch a movie that might have had a curse word or something. Now it's like, we're shocked if we hear a curse word. And it should. It should shock us. You know, there's a spirit dwelling in us. And we hardly ever will we watch a movie. Because what we said to each other is, anything we watch, we have to come out of there being uplifted. It's got to be something that draws us closer to Yahweh, or what's the sense of it? You know, even if it's something that's real good in a 1945 movie, if it's not drawing you into holiness, get rid of it. You know, and we don't watch movies very rarely to begin with, but every now and then something like The Robe or The Ten Commandments or something that when that's over, I'm inspired to go out and do something better. I'm inspired to go out and be closer to Yahweh. Unless that's the case, you've got to get rid of everything in your life. And you know, I think most of the people in here long ago got rid of the golf and the 7 hours of TV and the malls and all that stuff. Maybe not. Maybe there's a few that didn't. But I'm talking about going way further than that. You know, get rid of everything in your life that is not leading to holiness. And this is part of the baptism of a fire. You know, part of it is a physical persecution. Part of it is the shedding of blood. But part of it is just getting rid of everything in that life that is blocking your view to Yahweh. Because people think sin, oh, I sinned, you know, Yahweh hates me. You know, that he cut himself off. No, sin does not cut yourself off. Sin separates. Because when you're in his perfect will and obedient to his Torah, you and him are together like this. And every time you do something against his word, you're moving a little bit. And you're moving a little bit. To the point that you're so far away, you can't hear his voice anymore. You're going to hear a voice, believe me. Stay here in Jerusalem for another week on your own, and you'll hear a lot of people that hear a lot of voices. A day doesn't go by that someone doesn't come up to me that they've heard a voice. But where are these voices coming from? You know, that's what you have to ask. If you're not being obedient to his word, and you're not hearing his voice, there's only two voices. Yeah. Remember? No word gray in Hebrew. Everything is either black or white. So either you're hearing the voice of Yahweh or you're hearing the voice of devil, you know, one or the other. And if we want to hear his voice, we have to stay close to him. And staying close to him, the only way you can do that is by holiness. You have to put on holiness. We have to put them on. And that's why, you know, when I put things like in the feast letter beforehand and said about the ladies wearing skirts and all this stuff, and people come up, do I have to do this? Do I have to do this? I feel uncomfortable when someone says that to me because I'm not here to tell you to do anything. You know, you should come on your own and see our sisters of Judah, how they dress. and how modest they are. And it should want to inspire us for the same modesty. You know, I don't want to tell you what to do, and I don't want to, you know, be a Pharisee that's out there, let's go down and check how long somebody's skirt is or something. It's just the Spirit in us should lead us to this holiness by the Holy Spirit. And we should be doing it on our own. Every day of our life, we should be asking ourselves, is this holy? Is this holy? You know, my actions, my love for my brother. You know, here's an offense. Me and this person had an offense. Was I acting in love? Because love is holiness. If we want to put on holiness, we have to put on love. But unless you do that, unless there's major changes in all our lives, we will not enter that glorification. And face it, the physical part, that's the easiest part. Now, you've got to get body, mind, and soul, all three together. And if you're out there preaching, well, you should not have sexual relations till marriage, and that if you do, it's fornication, and we're believing in the Torah, yet your physical body, you're half naked, you're not in unison. You're a contradiction to yourself. If we want to be glorified, if we want to be holy, then every aspect of our life has to be holy. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and Yahweh is dwelling in us. I mean, you look at the priests. He said, don't even build steps to go up to the altar. Why? Lest they show their nakedness. And this was a priest with a long robe. When we come into Yahweh, he's saying, you come covered. Don't come half naked to look to me. That's not holiness. And this is by the Holy Spirit. It should be convicting us, because it doesn't say Don will lead you into all truth. It says the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. The Spirit testifies against itself that we are the sons of Yahweh. The Holy Spirit should be convicting you of whatever in your life is unholy. And you have to ask it, though. You have to pray to Yahweh and ask Him, what is in my life that is unpleasing to you? What is in my life that I need to get rid of? And He'll show you. He'll show you in many, many different ways. But ask Him. Ask Him. Say, I want to go from chosen to faithful. I want to be there. In order to be faithful, there's got to be a change of life. There's got to be a change of life. And like I said, we're going to leave here tomorrow. You're going to see a lot of things the next 6 days that are going to build your faith and strengthen you. But then you're going back home. You're going back to your job. You're going to go back to your house. You're going to go back to whatever you were doing before you came here. And then it's going to be up to you. Because you're not going to have everyone around. You're not going to hear this sermon every day. You're not going to have these things we're going to see. And you have to make a decision today. The eighth day, the new beginnings. Do you want to enter glorification? Because it doesn't come easy. We have a tape called What is Real Change? And I hate to say it, but most people do not change. 95% of people do not change. Because it takes conviction. If you want to change, you have to strive with every ounce of your being and submit to the Holy Spirit with every ounce of your being to change. And most people just don't have it in them. Because they love the flesh. And you have to die to the flesh every day. It won't come once. It won't come the first day. But every day of your life, die to the flesh. Okay, today it's this program. Tomorrow it's that one. You know, today I'm going to, you know what? I'm going to let the boss know I'm not working overtime anymore. Man, I'm working 40 hours. Am I crazy? That every extra 20 hours, I could be out visiting hospitals. I could be visiting the poor. I could be reading Yahweh's word. Why do I need more than 40 hours of work? Whatever it is, day by day, piece by piece, start clothing ourselves with holiness. We have to put on the holy vessels of the sacred order of the Melchizedek priesthood. And study about the vessels in the temple, and you'll start to see them a little different now from the Melchizedek view. Because as priests, we are going to be using those vessels. They're going to be what we're going to be using in the millennium. And we want to put on those holy garments. We want to become holy vessels to the Father. Now let's look at what happens for the people who are called, and the people that are chosen, like us, but the people who do not become faithful. Because it's a serious time. Like I said, more people will be lost in our generation than ever before. Only generation that ever says, whoever does this, they go to the lake of fire. And then the next verse says, and everyone worshiped the beast and took the mark. So it's a scary time. Many, many people are going to lose their eternal life in our time. And look what he says about what we have to do. Revelation 2. Now, these are the seven churches of Revelation. And I believe they're both historical, and I believe they're both end time. The book of Revelation is the book of the end time. You know, some people believe it was all fulfilled 2,000 years ago, and predators, all this crazy stuff. But it's definitely a book of the end time. You read it, no doubt about it. So although I believe the churches, you can put them historical, primarily they're end time. And let's look at what's said to these seven churches in the end time. Revelation 2, I'm going to read 4 through 7. But I have something against you. He's talking to Ephesus. You have left your first love. How many people here have left their first love? Do you remember when you first called? And some people are pretty new, so I hope you got your first love. But the ones that are maybe here a little longer, do you remember your first love? Do you remember when you first started to learn about the truth? How excited you were? How you're just coming out of your skin? How you couldn't even hold it to yourself? How you went to all your family and had them all hate you because you couldn't keep your mouth from saying all these things? Because we were zealous and we couldn't believe that we came out of these things. And have we lost our first love? Have we lost that? Thinking your marriage, you know, people that are married 10 and 20 and 30 years, is your marriage the same today as it was 10 and 20 years ago? Do you love your wife as much today as you did the day you married her? We have to look back to that first love. I remember one time, I forget what the question was. It was in a spokesman's club, but it was about some kind of who's the most beautiful this or whatever. And the minister got up that was about 74 years old, and he said, you know, he said, I may be biased, he said, but, you know, and he said how his wife was the most beautiful. Because as you get older, beauty is not in the skin. You see that? Beauty is in the heart. And to him, she was the most beautiful lady on earth. And that's the way we should think about our spouses, because we see not only outward beauty, but inner beauty. You know, and even for the young ones, think about this. You know, this is what Yahweh wants to see. He wants to see your inner beauty. Because you know who wants to see your outer beauty? The Arabs out there. They're the ones that are going to chase you down the street to come back here. Yahweh wants to see the inner beauty. He wants to see the goldenness inside of us. He wants to see the glorification of him. So they lost their first love. He says, then remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. And if not, I am coming to you quickly and I will remove your menorah from its place unless you repent. Verse 7, the one who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To the one overcoming, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh. Repent and overcome. To them, they get to eat of the tree of life. See, now these are chosen people. These are people in the end time that are part of his people. These are covenant people, he's telling. Unless you repent of your sins and come back and do your first works, you will not get to eat of the tree of life. Drop down to verse 16. Look to the next church. And he says, repent. Revelation 2:16. But if not, I will come to you quickly and I will make war with them by the sword of the mouth. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To the one overcoming, I will give him to eat from the hidden manna. And I will give to him a white stone, and on the stone a new name having been written, which no one knows except the one receiving it. Verse 20. But I have a few things against you, Revelation 2:20, that you yourself to be a prophetess, and to cause my slaves to go astray, and to commit fornication, and to eat idol sacrifices. Till the end, I will give to him authority over the nations. And he will shepherd them with an iron staff, and it's literally a shepherd's staff. They are broken to pieces like clay vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Revelation 3 and verse 2. Be watching and establish the things left which are about to die. This is to Sardis. For I have not found your works being fulfilled before Elohim. Then remember how you received and heard, and keep and repent. If then you do not watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not at all know what hour I come upon you. You also have a few names in Sardis which did not defile their robes, and they shall walk with me in white because they are worthy. The one overcoming, this one shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not at all blot his name out of the book of life, and I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. So very clearly, what are we seeing? You know, we're seeing a pattern here. That something, the cares of life, you know, sin, is keeping these people away from becoming faithful. And in every single instance, except for the Philadelphian, you know, the one who has the love, the one who is keeping these things, the one who is becoming faithful, he says, unless you repent, I'm taking the manna. I'm taking the hidden stone. You're not going to eat of the tree of life. See, it's not a matter of just, well, you know, something called's pretty good. You know, hey, if I don't become faithful, at least I'm called. You know, like I said the other day, where it says in Matthew 20, he who teaches to break the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom. And I've heard people say, well, at least I'm in. You know, at least I'm. But if you read in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you're in the kingdom and you're the least. It means we'll be least in the kingdom, meaning that'll be the most shameful thing we'll speak about in the kingdom, the person who talked against it. He's not there. He's not there at all. He's shamed, you know, from that. And it's the same thing here. If we want to become faithful, we have to change, we have to repent, we have to put on holiness. Now I'm going to read about the church of Laodicean, because Laodicean overlaps. If you look in church eras, it's the Laodicean era, and also it's the last church in Revelation. So the majority of believers in the world today, the majority of the chosen are Laodiceans, sorry to say. And we know from Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, there was a time when they all slept. And look what it says to the Laodicean. It says, because you say, I am rich, and I am made rich, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy me gold having been fired by fire, that you may be rich, the baptism of fire, and white garments that you may be clothed, and your shame and nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. I, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chastise. Baptism of fire. Be zealous then and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter to him and I will dine with him and he with me. The one overcoming, I will give to him to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Are we zealous? This is the main reason why Laodicean fell into this trap. The cares of life, riches overtook them. And you know what's funny? You know, in America, we say, oh, that can't be us. You know, no, you know, they're only rich and increased with goods. It's exactly what the people say. There's such a prideful spirit in the West because, you know, we're doing these things. And I know from the Church of God that I came out of, there was so much pride because we were Sabbath keepers, so much pride that laid there. And there's so much more. And believe me, I'm not putting down the Sabbath in the least. I honor it to the utmost degree. We keep all the commandments on it. What I'm saying is there's more to it. There's more to it than that. We have to go to that next level, and we can't use it as a sort of righteousness to ourselves for it. So we see that the Laodicean, unless he repents of what? Of being zealous. You go out there today, go in a lot of churches. Have you ever went to a church that had no zeal? No, right? Hardly any church today has zeal. You go in the church, they're dead. You know, it's all commercial. It's corporations, but they're dead. You don't see life. You don't see people alive in there. You don't see real praise. You don't see testimonies. You don't see the dead being raised. You don't see miracles being worked. Because it's all methodical. Everybody sit down. Today we're going to have our announcements. Tomorrow we're going to do this. You can hear the air conditioning's humming. You know, we want life. We want zeal. That's what we want to bring. We want to bring a life back into this. And I'll tell you, I've never been more excited in my life. And, you know, I wrote in my last letter because, you know, and I appreciate the people praying for my arm. You know, and little by little, it's getting there. But I'm not going to allow anything, whether I have to chop that arm off. I'm not going to allow it to stop me from being zealous. You know, because that's what zeal is. It's just in you. You can't help it. And I am so excited for the time that's ahead, I can't tell you. I'm just so excited. You almost can't hold it within yourself. Because I'm seeing that after 3,800 years, these words I'm reading have become alive. Amen. Yahweh is redeeming his servant Jacob. He talks about regathering the tribes back together. And here it is, 12 countries here, all the tribes represented. You know, Ezekiel 36:38, you know, when it talks about gathering the tribes, it says, as the tribes of Israel and their holy feast, so it'll be in that day, and here we are. Literally, we have an opportunity that we're fulfilling Scripture. We're not just reading it now, we're living it. We're part of those living stones in the temple. Yeah. And I'm excited for what's going to happen from here. Because I know the majority of the people in this room, when they get back home, there is a fire lit underneath you. And I know you're not going to go back home and just turn on that TV and, you know, watch Gunsmoke or whatever. I know that I could see it. From the testimonies of the people here, from the things that you've told me, I see that something is shaken. And by us putting our spirits together this 8 days, you know, this house has been rocking. And now we're ready to put it into practice. And praise Yahweh that he's opening up doors for us here in Israel. You know, we're producing materials, we're producing Bible study materials and things, and we're going to, like the Scripture says, the Lord shall go forth from Zion, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And we are going to get these things out to whoever wants them. Whoever wants them here that wants to make copies and send them out, great. You know, people have asked me, Dean was asking me in the beginning of the feast, he said, do you have a copyright on your book? I said, the only copyright we have is copyright away. That's what we want. You know, anybody, you want the book, you take it. Just get the information, get it out there. We have to make ourselves committees of one. And we've learned on this feast a lot of really serious things. That paper right there about a false Messiah. I don't know if he's the false Messiah. But now we are in the times. You know, the bell has rang, the game has begun. And we are in the end times, in the end of the end times. And it's moving quickly. And as Melchizedek priests, it's time that we get up and we start doing the priesthood that the Father's been giving to us. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Yahweh, for it is right that the one drawing near to Elohim should believe that he is, and that he becomes a rewarder to the one seeking him out." The faithful believe this. The faithful believe that he is a rewarder to the one seeking him. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that he will reward you for being faithful, like I said, when you get back home, you will do something faithful. You will get his word out. And I'll tell you something. You know, when you get somebody that has nothing to lose, when you get somebody, like I said, if you don't have something to die for, then you don't have something to live for, you become a dangerous person. And I was telling someone today, I consider Walter a dangerous person. I really do. Because I know something. And I've known Walter for almost 10 years. I know if he's convicted of something, he's going to act. And that's dangerous. You know? I say the same thing with me. I'm a radical. A lot of people will go, "Oh, don't listen to him. He's a radical." Yeah. Amen. We're radicals. We should be. Because we don't want to be in that box. We want to become radicals in a good way, though. We don't want to become fanaticals. We want to become radicals. Yeshua was radical. And radical means going against the norm. And how much does that truth mean? I said, I admire Walt. Because I know if something is truth, today he'll start doing it. You know, not tomorrow. If something is truth, and it's today. And I know, and I'm not perfect, and I know if there's something that I don't have right, he's going to be in me and say, "Hey, look at it this way." He'll challenge me. And that's why I'm scared of him. Because we don't want to be challenged. It's nice to stay in a comfort zone. But we need people like that. We need people like me to challenge you. I need people like Walt to challenge you. We all have to challenge each other, because we will never go to glorification unless we challenge each other. It's the only way we're going to go to that next spot. There's got to be a change of life, though. There's got to be a change of life. Romans 6 in verse 1. Romans 6, 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? Let it not be. We who died to sin, how shall we live in it? Or are you ignorant that all who were baptized into the Messiah Yeshua were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that as the Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been joined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be nullified, so we are no longer to serve sin. For the one that died has been justified from sin. But if we died with the Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that the Messiah has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer lords it over him. For in that he died to sin once for all, but in that he lives to Elohim. So also you count yourself to be truly dead to sin, but alive to Yahweh in the Messiah Yeshua our Master. Then do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lusts. Neither present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to Elohim as one living from the dead in your members of instruments of righteousness." If we are going to go from chosen to faithful, there's got to be that element of righteousness. We have to, whatever it is in our life, and like I said, don't just ask what is sin, ask what is holy. And for each one of us, it's something different. It could be the way we're treating our wife or our children or our family members. You know, the Bible says we shouldn't do foolish jesting. And I was a real foolish jester in years past when I was younger. As a matter of fact, that's all I did. When I was in grammar school, high school, college, I got class clown in all of them. But I'll tell you, in the last few years, I got serious up. And I don't like that. You know, we shouldn't be jesting about each other or jesting about our children. We should be honoring. We should be loving. We should be lifting up in everything we say. Let every word out of our mouth praise Yahweh. You know, and like we have in our house, scriptures all around. That's all we want. We only want scriptures. And there's a scripture, the psalmist says, "Let my life praise you." What a blessing that is. Let my life praise you. In our testimony and what we do, let that be a living sacrifice and a praise to our Heavenly Father. Let my life praise you. Revelation 14, let's look at these people. Let's look at the faithful. Let's look at them. It says, "And I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000, with the name of his Father having been written on their foreheads." Is the Father's name important? Oh, it doesn't matter. You know? I don't think it's going to say Fred, Sam, or Tom on the forehead. It's going to say the name of the Father, Yod Heh Vav Heh. They were there, the 144,000, the faithful, the elect of Yahweh, with his name on their foreheads. "And I heard a sound out of the heaven, as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of great thunder. And I also heard a sound of harpers harping on the harps. And they sing as a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except 144,000, those having been redeemed from the earth." Remember, who's our kinsman redeemer? Yeshua, the Messiah. "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These will redeem from among men as a first fruit to Yahweh and to the Lamb. And no guile was found in their mouth, for they are without blemish before the throne of Elohim." And you know, it's very interesting when you look at this. These are the ones that follow the Lamb wherever they go. These are the ones that are the first fruit. And literally where it says they are without blemish, it literally means unmarked. If you look that word up in the Greek, they are unmarked. And what do you have in the end time? Where is the mark? The mark is in the hand, and the mark is in the forehead. And in the end time, you see two marks. You see the mark of the beast, you know, the 666, and you see the mark of Yahweh. Ezekiel, the 9th chapter. There's a cherub that has an inkhorn. He's going to go through the city, and he's going to mark the people. Well, why would the mark be in the forehead and in the hand? Because in the forehead is where we think, and in the hand is what we do. Every thought becomes an action. Thought becomes action. Action becomes sin. Sin becomes death. Or thought becomes action. Action becomes righteousness. Righteousness becomes holiness. That's the key. It's our choice. Every time you speak, you have two things. You can either glorify someone or you can knock them down. And every time we glorify, we're living examples of our Heavenly Father. Every time we knock down, we're doing the job of Satan. And I say that. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. So whenever we're out there making accusations, whose work are we doing? Are we doing the work of Yahweh or the work of Satan? The work of Satan. Doesn't mean we have to be blinded. There's people out there that are blinded. They don't want to see righteousness, right from wrong. If something is wrong, yes, we should say it. But do it scripturally. You know, go to your brother, work it out, and then that's the end of it. You know, that's something totally different. But we want to make sure that we're the faithful ones. We want to make sure they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You know, and think about where you go. Think about the things you're doing. You know, I don't know if the Lamb goes into Walmart, you know, 6 days a week. A lot of extra shopping going on that may not have to be done. I know the Lamb ain't going into bars. I know the Lamb ain't going into golf courses. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Where's the Lamb going? The Lamb is leading our life into holiness. Do we want to follow him wherever he goes? If we do, all of us have to make changes in our life. You know, when I had the idea of starting this Bible school that we're starting, the idea was it to have a life-changing experience. Because I saw from the last 4 years, people's lives being changed from the feast. But I saw when people went back home, and they got back into their lifestyles, little by little they started to regress again. You know, because it was only 2 weeks training. I said, man, if we can get 3 months, we got to make this life-changing that's going to stick, and it including us. Me and Petra have made commitments to ourselves because there's things in our life we need to change. And we said, we're going to do this as a group. We are going to go into a life-changing experience here. We are going to challenge each other, and we are going to come out of there after that 3 months as different people. And we're committed to it. We are committed to doing that because I know something. I know I'm not ready for the kingdom. That's how I know I'm not going to die tonight. Because the Father will not take me until he finishes the work in me. And I know I am not ready. I know there's things in my life that I still have to overcome. And I know, you know, Babylon and all these issues aside, for me personally, and everybody's walk is different, I know I cannot do it in America. The system there, the poles of the world there, they're too much for me. And I see it when we go there, even the visit. Everywhere you go, you are not going to see holiness. Everywhere you go, all you're seeing is covetedness and greed and all this perversity. In most places, not everywhere. You know, we've seen some places, though, where people in Tennessee, we've seen communities that do live in holiness. But I'm saying as a society. And if you are in America, think about it. If you're living in a society that is perverse, move to the mountains. Go to the hills of Tennessee where maybe these other people are. You have to do something. But if you live in sin, you are going to become like the people you're with. Iron sharpens iron. And the people you're around are the people you're going to become like. And it's choices we have to make. And I know one thing. To me, I've had jobs and I've given jobs up. And to me, a job was a job. It was a way to get a salary. And whatever I do, you know, I would do it with all my might and I would give. But it was only a job. I would never go against my beliefs for a job. And if it was something that was going to be against my beliefs, I can get rid of that job. I'm not going to break Yahweh's law for a job. You know, what's this? It's a job. I get another job tomorrow. You know, I am going to be faithful to Yahweh. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. That's the covenant that we enter upon baptism. Let's go to Revelation 17, the last chapter here, last verse. Revelation 17, 14. Revelation 17, 14 says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is master of all masters and king of kings, and the one with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful." Petra, will you get the... She'll just hold that up, and we'll show you. We color-coded it. I'll go through it one more time. We see, who are the called? The called are the people that have water baptism. Baptism for outward repentance. They're in Passover. They believe in the sacrifice of Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins. But they're staying in the outer court. The outer court is the court of sacrifice. They have justification. They're claiming the justification, the blood of the Yeshua, but they never go past there. They stay in the outer court of called. Who are the chosen? The chosen people are the ones who get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? He gives the Spirit to those that obey him. So they're coming into Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Righteousness. All thy commands are righteousness. When was the law given? On Pentecost. They're entering the inner court. They become priests of Melchizedek in the inner court. They're at the altar of incense. And they've been sanctified. Through our covenant relationship, we're set apart for a holy purpose. But like I said, we got to go to the next step. We have to become faithful. What are the faithful? The faithful are the ones who are ready to go through the baptism of fire. They're the ones that enter Sukkot. You know, they're coming here for Sukkot. They enter judgment. And judgment isn't a bad thing. Judgment is a good thing. Judgment is knowing how to make a difference between right and wrong. And if in your life you're choosing, you know, 40 hours of a worldly job, 10 hours of TV, 10 hours of golf, 10 hours with the family, and no hours for Yahweh, that's not good judgment. You're not making proper judgment. You're not making a proper decision. But the ones who enter Sukkot, they enter the Holy of Holies, the presence of Yahweh. And they're the ones that go to glorification. They're the ones that realize with all our inner being that Yeshua, not only was he our high priest, but he is our brother who is waiting there for us to be co-heir. What does it say in Hebrews? When he comes the second time, is he coming as sacrifice for sin? No. He's coming for those waiting to him for salvation. And every feast, every time we're here, every Sukkot, that's what we do. We wait in anticipation. You know the word when it says you're to have a holy gathering on this day? If you look up that word holy gathering, it literally means a rehearsal. We come together and we're rehearsing his return. I yearn it every day of my life. And I'll tell you something very quickly that happened to me last night that I believe is a miracle, a shocking thing. I woke up, and I wake up every night now, 2, 3 in the morning. But I woke up in my bed, and it had to be between 2 and 3. And there was a big plant out here that we put in the room to put more chairs. And when I looked at that plant, there was a gigantic light around that plant. I mean a bright light. And I'm looking, I'm trying to figure out, where's that light? And I'm looking up top, there's no light up top, or all the lights are out in the room. And I couldn't figure it out. But I saw three branches of the plant, and the only thing that came in my mind was the crucifixion, you know, when I saw that. And from that plant, the light came over right behind this door, you know, from where I'm standing. And it became so bright, I just was looking at it, and I'm thinking to myself, what am I seeing? And I'm waiting for it to disappear, and it only got brighter. And it was even like an orange inside. It was almost so bright I couldn't look at it. But I'll tell you, it was the most peaceful thing I've ever had in my life. I'm just looking at it, and I'm feeling the return of Yeshua. I'm just looking at this light, and I'm thinking, should I wake up Petra? And I'm thinking, I'm going to wake her up, and she's going to look and not see a light and think I'm going out of my mind? But I was just like standing there, and I'm just stunned, and I'm looking at how bright this light is and how bright it was, and I'm just seeing the temple in that light, in the Holy of Holies. And then I put my head down, and I looked up, and it was gone. And when I was talking to Petra about it in the morning, I said, I'm telling you, I think what Yahweh's trying to say is, we have to go from the crucifixion to the Holy of Holies. You know, the blood has taken us into that temple. We're already in the temple now. We have his blood. We know the importance of it. It's the central part of our salvation. But now we have to go into the Holy of Holies. We have to go into the next part. And I'll tell you, I love when those things happen. I don't have a lot of dreams very often. Once in a blue moon, I have some bad dreams. But when you can have a dream that gives you, it's not a dream, but when you're up and you're feeling this peace, you know, I didn't want to lay down. I had such a peace like I never felt in my life. But I am telling you, we are preparing to enter a time that the Bible says will be the worst time the world has ever known. And we have to get our focus right. We have to make sure, because you know what? What happened when Noah was alive? When Noah entered the ark, he entered the ark 7 days before the rain came, right? And he was safe when he was in the ark. Now we're in the temple. If we can enter the Holy of Holies and we're with that real ark, we got nothing to fear. It's time to enter the Holy of Holies. It's time that we have to go to that present, be bold before the throne, and we have to do the work of our Father. And like I said, all the cares of life, all these things, they will only keep us away from him. And this is the danger. When you go home and you're back in the world and you're back with people, even brethren, you know, probably a lot of brethren even tried to talk you out of coming here, you know, because the brethren are afraid. They're fearing. It says that we should not fear our life even unto death. And brethren are afraid even to just come here and appear before Yahweh, where Yahweh gives us promise that if we come and appear before him at feast time, he'll protect our properties and all these things. Amen. So we have to make sure, if you're only judging yourself by the person next to you, you are never going to become faithful. When I judge myself to one person, Yeshua. And then I know every time I'm going to wind up on my knees. That's the way we got to do it. We can't think, oh, I'm better than them. Well, we're better than the Seventh-day Adventists. Well, we're better than this one. No, no. We are better than nobody. He's called us as the weak of the world, and now he wants to bring us from that justification through his blood and the sanctification through his law through the glorification through the power of it. And it's just a matter if we'll take the invitation. Because as time is moving, these stories that we're reading, these parables, it's coming where they're not going to be parables anymore. They're going to be reality. One feast very shortly, and I don't know if it's 7 years, 10 years, 20 years, but one feast in our lifetime, Yeshua is going to be on that Mount of Olives. We are living in that time. We are part of that generation. So like I said, it's been a wonderful time. I've really appreciated getting to know everybody. And next year in Jerusalem.
Take up your holy.